I'm not going to give you anything new and wow and, you know, secret keys that only I have the answer to or figured out on my own, but some things for you to start implementing and maybe some reminders or some things that will cause you to think of other things that you can begin to do to engage the youth where you live and work and worship. But before we do that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear God and Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day that you blessed us with. Father, for the blessings that have you've given us so far, the blessings, Father, that you continue to give us throughout the day. Father, I pray that you'll bless these few minutes as we study and we look at your word and what it has to say about engaging young people. Father, their souls are so very precious, so very impressionable. And Father, may we do our very best and with working with your power to impress them. Impress Jesus upon them, and may he have a lasting influence and effect in their lives. And Father, may we play a small part in that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, thank you for that. That sealed it right there. All right, I've written down 8 things. When Jacob gave me this topic, I didn't ask him any questions about it. I don't know if I'm going the way that he wants me to go. And I didn't ask. So I'm just going to give you what the things that came to my mind as I thought about this over several months of what to say and to give out, and some of the things that I do on my own. Number one, if you want to engage young people, I think you've got to start early. You've got to start early. Don't wait till they're teens. Don't wait till they get into the youth group. Don't wait until you think now is a good time. They ought to be obeying the gospel by now. Don't wait till those times. You've got to start early when they're toddlers. Let me give you examples. Hold babies. Go around the congregation and hold babies. Not just your own, but go hold babies. I'll walk around just about if I have time. If something else doesn't come up, I try to walk around every Sunday morning and go in every one of our young Bible classes, babies and up, and talk to them, say something to them. Good to see you this morning. Whatever. I put a question in our bulletin that they answer in their Bible class. Before they start Bible class, their teachers will help them find the answer, and then they have to come give it to me. And so I engage them then, talk to them, and just ask questions and things like that. Talking to them on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, I kneel down, I get on their level, I look them in the face, in the eye, and just talk to them. Ask them what's going on, what are they doing? This past week, I've had 2 conversations with my good friend Kinley. She's going into kindergarten this year. And both times, she told me about her leopard print backpack and lunchbox that she's got, and she's so excited about using it. And then she showed me how she learned to jump backwards. I don't know if that's something they teach in kindergarten, but you know, those kinds of things, and you're impressing upon them you don't want them to be scared of other adults. You don't want them to look at other adults and think that, you know, that's not somebody I can talk to, that's not somebody I can relate with, or that doesn't want to relate to me or talk to me. You want them to be understand the concept of church family. You know, you're beginning to engage young people when you have toddlers come up to you and tug on your shirt, your jacket, and say, "Mr. Sean, I pee-peed in the potty, you know? Great, I'm glad you told me, that's wonderful, but I'm glad they feel comfortable enough to come in and tell me that. That's not necessarily what I want to hear, but I'll take it and we'll talk and we'll go on with it. That's great, high-five them and tell them to keep up the good work, and they go on. But it's good to start at that age when you have 2s and 3s and 4 and 5-year-olds going into kindergarten. They want to come tell you about, you know, their leopard print backpack. That's good. That's good. Engage them. Talk to them about it. Don't dismiss them. It may take 2 minutes out of your time, but talk to them. I would suggest that you start early. Several years ago, we started a 1st through 5th grade devotional. And we do it on the 4th Sunday afternoon of every month, about 4:30 to 5:30. We have worship at 6. And so we just have a time, we come together and we do some kind of object lesson, and we sing a little bit. Sometimes we do a little service project, maybe make some cards, depending on, you know, at Thanksgiving and Christmas, maybe do something related to that to, to send some of our older members or things like that and have a snack. But it's just a time to go ahead and get them together. And adults, primarily some of the parents, will make the snack and be there and help out. So that's good, and they enjoy that. I don't think you can start too early engaging kids for the cause of Christ. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, he says how he's acquainted with the sacred writings from childhood. We need to do that. We can begin to engage our kids very, very early for the cause of Christ. Number two, spend time getting to know them. Spend as much time as you can to get to know them. In Matthew 19, 13, and 14, the parents, I guess, or whoever it was, were bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples were trying to hinder them. And Jesus said, no, don't do that. Let them bring them to me. Jesus spent time getting to know kids. We've got to engage the teens, and to do that, you've got to get to know them. Talk to them about their lives. Know what their interests are. Know what they're into. Try to understand what's making them become who they are in the moment. And you can sit down, you can talk with some of these teens, and you can find out a lot of stuff about them. Stuff that you get excited about, stuff that will discourage you, stuff that will make you feel sorry for them and your heart will break. We had a teen that texted me this summer, and he said, I've pretty much come to the understanding that I'm never going to see my mom again. It's been a year and a half since he's talked to her. Lives with his dad. Dad doesn't really care about him. Thankful for his grandparents. I don't want to say that. I don't mean to say that he doesn't care about him. Doesn't care about him spiritually anyways, let's put it that way. But thankful for his grandparents that bring him. Became a Christian last year at Camp Hensel at one of the sessions. A lot of stuff in his life he's got to overcome and struggling with, but you can see some growth. He started leading singing on some Wednesday nights, and is usually just about at everything that we do. But you got to get to know these teens. And once you get to know them, they're going to start opening up to you and tell you all kinds of things in their lives. And then that relationship begins to develop. And then you can influence them. And then you can help them and help them see who and what God wants them to be. Spend time with them at church activities. If you want to get to know them, spend time with them at church activities. Have you ever noticed that most church activities, at least at potluck and things like that, that you know you have your group of friends you sit with, and then these group of friends sit here, maybe the teen sit here, maybe the younger one sit here, and those kinds of things. What would happen if you went and sit down in the middle of that group of teens, four, five, six of them, however many there are, and just listen to them for a minute, and then talk to them, engage them, listen to what they're talking about, then engage them, and just form relationships with them. What do you think they would do? What if you deliberately sat down and just talked to them about their day, their job, what's going on at school, how the grades are going, you know, football practice, basketball practice, you know, whatever the case may be. I want to encourage you, go if you can, take time and go on mission trips with them. My brother last night was talking about how much takes place in a church van. I mean, there's a lot of conversation. I mean, you're forced to do it, right? In a church van. I remember when I was growing up, the conversations and the jokes and everything that took place in long church van rides. Go on mission trips with them. Host youth devotionals in your house. If you can, attend church camps, youth retreats. Sit in on a Bible class. I would encourage you to ask the teacher first if you can sit in on the Bible class. They may be doing something that Sunday that you know, parents may hinder that in some way. But ask them, can I sit in? Can I fill in for you when you're not going to be there as the teacher? And spend time with them. You know, you have to believe in Acts 16, verses 1 through 3, when Paul comes in contact with Timothy, this young man that was spoken well of by the brethren, you know he took some time to get to know him. You don't circumcise somebody unless you spend some time to get to know them, right? Maybe not the physician, the doctor, and I've never done it either. But I would think at that time with a young man, perhaps early teen years, that there was some, hey, at least, hi, my name's Paul, Timothy, okay, let's get this over with. I don't know. But, you know, spend some time. Get to know them. Get to know them. It's very, very important. You know, I've read a statistic, something along the lines that 80, 85% of teens that form relationships with at least five other adults who are not their parents are more likely to be faithful to the church. That speaks volumes. It tells me that the church is supposed to be family. And that I'm not the only parents to my children. I'm the parents they go home with. But there are other spiritual mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers that are in the church that need to form relationships with my kids. And my kids need to form relationships with them. And that's done only when we spend time together and get to know them. Number three, you engage young people, you've got to think outside the box. If you teach Bible class, I want to encourage you. I understand there's time for lecture. I want to encourage you, don't always lecture. Involve something else in that, where they either got to get together or they've got to work together and figure something out, or there's some kind of little game that goes in there. Now, I'm not all about, I don't think you've got to entertain teens all the time. I don't agree with that. But there's nothing wrong with making learning biblical truths, making that fun and enjoyable. There's nothing wrong with that. And we need to do that. Think of some object lessons. There's so many things and object lessons that can be done to impress biblical truths on their hearts and their minds. I want to give you an example. We were doing an apologetics class, and we were going through some of the arguments for God and just talking about how reasonable they are. And that if there's a creation, there has to be a creator, right? I'm not saying it is rock solid proof, because that would remove faith, right? But it's reasonable. It's more than reasonable to believe that if there's creation, there's a creator. And so I made them all pour out or hold out their hands like this. And I took a pitcher that was filled with nothing. And I poured a little bit of nothing in all their hands. I said, make something. Do something with it. Well, you know, you can't. But it's just a small way to illustrate God's power. I've used a mousetrap to illustrate the sin and how, you know, the devil baits us and wants us to walk into that trap. And what happens? You know, maybe not physically the way that a mousetrap does, but at least spiritually, sometimes physically, absolutely. You know, I've done things with peppermints and making them stand up or sit down when I cough or do some kind of gesture. At one of our first through fifth grade devos, we had a big bucket of water, and I made them scoop up water in their hand and look at that. In Isaiah 40 and verse 12, where it says, he measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand. How God is so big and so powerful that all the ocean, seas, lakes, rivers, he can scoop it up in his hand. One night I had them all raise their hands up, and it was no clouds, and you see the stars. Put their hand up in the same verse. It talks about he measured the heavens with the span. How big God's hand is. That's the way he measured it. And just show the power of God. One of our deacons in the same apologetics class, he brought in a computer, and he opened it up, and he had everything disconnected in there, and all the wires and everything just thrown out. I don't know all the parts of the computer, but all thrown in there. And he put the side back on it, and he asked for a volunteer and said, "I want you to shake that until all the parts are in its place." And of course, it can't be done. And in doing so, you'll damage them where they can't be built, you know. But the point is, you know, we see design. There's got to be somebody put all those pieces together, right? It's the same way with God and creation. You look at our body, somebody fashioned that. Somebody had a mind that said, this is the way this is going to fit together, and this muscle is going to move that muscle, and that joint is going to do this, and all that. Somebody put that together. We show them that it's reasonable, more than reasonable, to believe in God. You know, Jesus lectured, but he also used wonderful and powerful word pictures to create imagery and illustrations in the mind of his listeners. We think of the wise and the foolish man. He built his house on the sand and built his house on the rock. I mean, there's imagery that goes with that. And when we think about that, The prodigal son, you know, Jesus talked about him and being in the pig pen and eating the slop. I mean, there's a powerful word picture and imagery that's going to be in those first century listeners' minds when they hear that, especially if you've been a pig farmer, you know, and the imagery that goes there. Jesus' revelation of himself to John. You know, he had the wide hair and the eyes and the feet and the sword coming out of his mouth. I mean, those are wonderful, powerful, majestic word pictures. Jesus lectured, but he also used plenty of illustrations. What about the time that he spit on the ground and made mud and then put it on the blind man's eyes? I mean, I bet those people were just going, what's going on? What's this guy doing? You know? You can do that with the teens. You can show them that learning God's Word, it can be enjoyable. You can get something out of it. It's got a power, great power in their lives. And in doing it in such a way that it sticks with them. And they'll remember that illustration and what you taught them. You know, Vacation Bible School is not the only time to teach creatively. It's not the only time to have fun. The church can have fun together. Adult Bible class teachers can do fun things in adult Bible classes. Teens can do fun things in teenage Bible classes. You know, we sing a lot of songs and Bible lessons, and we make them out to be kid stuff. It's not just kid stuff. Man, those are powerful truths. You know, tomorrow, begin a sermon theme, this goes a little off subject, on racism for the whole month of August. And my song leader said, what do you want me to sing? I said, when you've seen Jesus Loves Little Children before the lesson. I mean, it's a kid song with a very adult theme to it, if you think about it. And so, got to be creative. Think outside of the box. Number four, engage teens, engage kids, teach them the truth. Teach them the truth. Paul makes a huge claim in Ephesians 4 and verse 21 and says, the truth is in Jesus. It's not a claim, that's truth. That is truth. The truth is found nowhere except in Jesus. First and foremost, teens need to hear an uncompromising truth about Jesus. They need to know that He is the only way to God. They need to understand that outside of Christ, there is no hope whatsoever. Teens need to hear that grace is received through obedient faith to Christ, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Teens need to hear that they need and God expects them to repent of their sin and turn to Jesus and look to Him and nobody else. And that through obedience to the gospel, by being baptized into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, their sins are forgiven. No other way. That's it. Their teens from other churches, their friends from other churches, other congregations are going to be teaching them other stuff from you. They need to hear God's truth on those matters. They need to hear that. And they need to hear that from then on, after being a child of God, if they sin as they're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ forgives that. They don't need to live in guilt. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Here's a verse that I wish was impressed upon me, and not me only, but a lot of other young people and even adults. Let's look at starting in verse 13. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We need to understand that the blood of Jesus doesn't only forgive our sins, it wipes away the guilt of that too. They need to know that. There are teens that are walking around guilt-ridden. I figured that it was brought to light even more than what I knew at camp this year. We go to Camp Blue Haven, and one of the things that they struggled with is, and we got them to write it down, some of the things that they were thinking. It was anonymous. We didn't know it. We passed them out, looked down. We had 24 in our class, 25. There were four or five of them that either were thought about suicide or didn't like themselves. That's a guilty because of a guilty conscience. Somebody's not taught them that not only are they not forgiven of their sin, are they forgiven of their sins, their guilt has been washed away too. And they can start over with a clean conscience. They need to hear that. Teens need to hear the truth about marriage. It's one man, one woman for life. That when you say for better or for worse, that you mean that. It's a commitment that you've made. The only commitment greater than that is the one that you've made to Jesus Christ. They need to understand the truth about gender. Gender and sex are not different. They're the same. I'm created male or I'm created female. I don't get to choose that. And I don't get to change that either. They need to know the truth about sex. Hebrews 13 verse 4, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Sex is for a covenant relationship of marriage between husband and wife. They need to know that. It needs to be impressed upon them. Even though probably a majority of, or I say a majority, a lot of the teens that we come in contact with, they're not seeing that in their homes. Their homes are broken. And they live with, you know, mom for these days and dad these days, and who knows what they see at either house. They need to know that. If we don't engage our teens with those truths, the world will certainly engage them with their spin on those topics. It happens. It will happen. Teens need to hear that they need Jesus. If you want to engage them, you've got to teach them the truth. Number five, teach them what they need to hear. This goes a little bit along with that, but teach them what they need to hear. You know, Paul told Peter a painful truth in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. He said, you're being a hypocrite, basically. Acting this way around these people and this way around those people. He said, you can't do that. You've got to straighten up. Teens need to hear some painful truths, and I believe, personally, they'll respect you for it because you're being honest with them. You're going to tell them maybe what their parents aren't going to tell them or don't want to tell them. Parents need to hear these painful truths too. Teens need to hear from adults that life isn't about sports. Life isn't about dance competitions. Life isn't about formals. It's not about jobs. Life's about Jesus. Amen. It's not about those other things. Those other things are fun. They can bring some enjoyment, and I think they can be some of those can be done to the glory of God, and if they're done correctly. But life's not about that. It's about Jesus Christ. Life isn't about being popular. It's not about making good grades. And it's certainly not about them or us. It's about Jesus Christ. Teens need to hear that the teen years are the optimum years to cultivate a relationship with God. The wisest man to ever live said, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. That right now is when they should be building the foundation have already been built in those toddler years and grade school years. And now that they're getting into fifth grade, sixth grade, middle school, high school, they're building on a foundation that's already been laid, and they're learning about who Jesus is. They can spit the facts out in grade school. But now, as our theme is, they're encountering Him. They're beginning to see who He is and develop their faith. And we've got so many parents, too many parents, that are more worried about, you know, my son or my daughter being at this with these people or being seen with these people or being at this competition or that sporting event or doing this or getting the ring or wearing, you know, whatever. Or letting them make their own spiritual decisions. We don't need that. Teens need to hear that this life is not about them. It's not about those things. They're going to fade away, be burned up, and not get you anywhere in life. Because once they become in college, where's all that stuff going to get them? You know? How many of your kids are going to play college football and a scholarship and finally, at some point, make a living with it? Not very many of them, if any of them. They need to hear the truth of what life and who life is about. Teens need to hear that life's about God first and others second. I mean, it's the greatest command, right? We have we call it Pew Packers. We call it Kids Cornerstone. I mean, all kinds of stuff. And we end it with this. What's the most important thing in the world? That's it. What's the second most important thing in the world? That's right.
I go to church.
It's my wife, by the way. She's got all the answers. She's got a copy of it. But that's the way we end every one of them, because we want to press upon them that the greatest thing in the world is to love God, and the second most important thing is to love others. It's not about them. It's about God and others. Teens need to know that as a Christian, that their life is hidden in Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 3, for if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life, appears. If I've been crucified with Christ, my life's not my own. It belongs to Jesus. And I'm to live my life in Him. And my life is about Him and bringing glory to Him. Parents tend to build their lives around their children, which produces teens that think life is about them. It's not true. I love my kids to death, but my life's not built around them. And I don't want them to think that my life is built around them. Not because I don't love them. I do love them very much, but I want them to know that life is about Jesus Christ. Teens need to know that life is about serving others and not being served. I mean, that's what it said about Jesus, right? Mark 10 and verse 45. You're going to engage teens, teach them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. Next, number 6 goes along with this. Then practice what you preach. You're going to engage teens, practice what you preach. Mark chapter 7. Jesus says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. They didn't practice what they preached. They were hypocrites. Teens see hypocrisy a mile away. I mean, they are better at it and seeing it and noticing it than we are. Okay? They will see that. And if you're saying one thing and doing another, they will call you on that. I've been called on that before. I'll tell you an embarrassing story. In my very first work, I was kind of part-time, not really kind of thing. I was going to school, and I was given a lesson on modesty and, you know, just things like that. And one of them seemed to think that the pair of jean Wranglers I had on was too tight. And they said, I said, all right, I won't wear them again. I mean, they'll call you on it. They will call you on it. You better be ready for it too, because they're not too tactful about it always, okay? Right? And so you better be ready to swallow that and say, you know what, you're right, I'll change that. I'll change that.
It's not just that. If they see you doing something that you've preached against or that you fall back on, even if it's not you, they don't call you on it, you may have really messed up their path and their journey.
Yeah, true. True.
All it takes is one time, really, of slipping up in front of them, and they will hang on to that forever and use it against you.
Right. And if you do slip up and you make it right with them, you're going to keep their respect. They're going to say, hey, now I know what to do if I mess up. They may not say that, but hopefully that they will see that. Yes, were you raising your hand?
I just wanted to say that they seem to care so much because it really is important to them. It's like they lose something.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And they're not harsh out of meanness. They're harsh because they need to see something good to believe in.
Absolutely. That's absolutely right.
And our response to them is
key. Sure. Yes. Oh, yes. If they call you on it, don't try to explain, oh, well, here's why it's okay for me to do that, or, you know, we need to overlook that, or, you know, be humble about it. Apologize about it. Tell them you're right. They need to hear that sometimes. You're right. I'm wrong, and I'll make the change. Thank you for pointing that out. You know, build them up a little bit when you get a chance. If you do that, yeah, I think you will gain their respect. Number 7, we're almost done. If you want to engage teens, be a spiritual mentor. Here's that statistic I gave you a while ago. Chuck Morris, not Chuck Norris, Chuck Morris. Very close. I would totally go, yeah, Chuck Norris, nice to meet you. Chuck Morris, with an M, said at the 2003 Free Harmon University Youth Ministry Workshop, I know it's been a while, but studies show that young people who develop relationships with at least five adults who play a significant role in their spiritual growth are more likely to remain faithful than those who do not develop those relationships. Teens don't need to go to church as much as they need to experience the church. They need to know that you are their family. They need to know that. They know that once they walk in the door, that they're not just there with mom and dad, brother and sister. They're there with all moms and dads, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, grandparents, whatever you want to call it. We're a family. And that we're going to treat them that way. They need to see a church family who doesn't see them as the church of tomorrow. I'm going to tell you, that's one of my pet peeves. Be with our young people, the church of tomorrow. That is a bunch of baloney. If they are Christians, they are part of the church today and now, and we're growing them to become leaders. Deacons, elders, preachers, preachers' wives, elders' wives, deacons' wives. We don't only need preachers, elders, and deacons. We need wives to those men too. We need that. And we need to show them that and teach them that and raise them to look and to be that. And that's what really, the ideal situation is for all of our young girls to want to be wives of preachers, elders, and deacons. And all of our young men to want to be preachers, elders, and deacons. Bible class teachers, we need them too. That's what we want them to be. Ideally, that is it.
Or just Christians.
Right. Right. Just Christians. I mean, you think about it. What Christian man shouldn't be qualified to hold those positions? Right? That's what we want.
I think it's how you see them. You got to see them at that early on, not later on. Early on.
Right.
You got to begin to see them in those roles right now. And what are they lacking to be in those roles? That's what we do in coaching. We don't look at an athlete at their potential right now. We go and we look at them early on and see what they need to be developed at so that they can be a varsity player.
Right.
We don't think about them as a varsity player, you know, they're when they enter high school. We go down to the middle school level and we say, this is what they need to be trained in as. This is how they need to be ready to be that later. And it's the same thing for anything
right.
like that.
Here's their strengths and weaknesses. Let's work on the weaknesses and build the strengths. Absolutely. That goes all the way back to start early. Engage them early when they're toddlers. Because if you can develop that relationship then, they're going to listen to you, or at least more likely, listen to you, you know, in their middle school and high school years. You know, Paul mentored Timothy, took him on his journeys. Timothy became Paul's son in the faith, and Paul became Timothy's spiritual father. 1 Timothy 1, verses 2 and 18. The church needs more Paul and Timothy relationships with older men and younger men and older women and younger women. We need those. We need to look at them. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 9. Somebody has read that earlier. I don't remember who it was. John, I think, read it in this class. Where Paul writes to the Philippians, verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. If one of our young people or one of your young people started following you and they did and what they saw and heard in you, would the God of peace be with them? We need to ask that. If I became a mentor and somebody, because somebody's looking up to me whether I realize it or not. You know, they're looking up to you. I tell my daughter that. She's only going in the seventh grade. She's got girls younger than her that follow her around. Say, somebody's watching you. Somebody's looking at you. We need to understand that. We've only done one. We were supposed to do the other one this month, but we've moved it to September. We've started a thing that, an intergenerational devotional with our teens, middle school and high school. And we've asked certain older couples to come in and be a part of that Devo. And we do a thing, basically speed date between them. And we've got questions that they will ask this person, maybe like, you know, if you had, we may ask them, what is your occupation? But if you could do it over again, what would you choose? And I mean, just different. What's your favorite book of the Bible and why? Or what's this? And I've got different questions that they'll ask for like 2 minutes. They'll ask that person, and then they'll move over and ask the next one, move over and ask the next one, move over and ask the next one, until they've come all the way back around. And then we'll do it again where the older ones are asking the teens. And then a long time ago, my wife and I made a giant set of dominoes. They go all the way up to like double 15 or something. And then we paired them up and we played Mexican train or chicken foot or whatever it is. Man, that was one of the coolest devotionals I've ever done. I mean, you saw them working together and asking, where should I play this domino and, you know, that kind of thing. And they were talking afterwards and they learned and got to talk to each other. I talked to my daughter afterwards. What was the neatest thing that you learned from some of our older members? And, I mean, she thought it was great. Just trying to form that relationship. I don't know how many of them are still going, but, you know, I know at camp our daughter got a letter from one of our older couples in the church, which is great. I love that. They even sent her a picture of themselves. Thought it was kind of funny, but that's great. You know, whatever. Don't forget what I look like. but it was good. She loved it. She absolutely loved it. And the number last, eight. If you want to engage young people, I think my time's up, but we'll get through this. You got to love them. You have to love them. And you can't love them just on Sundays. You've got to love them. I had a teen tell me back in May, something along these lines. My parents are sending me on all these activities because I don't think they want me around. And I looked at him. I said, well, I want to take you everywhere we go. I want him to know that. I want him to know that no matter where we go or what we do, I want him to be a part of that. Because he's not, I don't think, he's getting the love that he should at home, at least not spiritually. I want him to feel that with us, whether it's just me and my wife or with the youth group or with the whole church. I want him to feel that. Not everything you have to do with the teens needs to be a spiritual activity, but everything you do needs to show them that life is about loving God and loving others. And if they feel that, you're going in the right direction. Jesus said, by this all people know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13 and verse 35. I think the greatest way for teens to feel and to know that God loves them is to feel and know that you love them. And if they know that, man, you're heading in the right direction. You can do some great, powerful things with them. And you can watch them grow. You can go through them with their ups and downs. Counsel them, as John said, through their problems. Because chances are they're not going to go to their parents. They're going to go to somebody in the church that they know loves them and they can trust. To wrap it up, we want to summarize all of these eight things, I think, in two words. You want to engage teens, you have to be genuine. Be genuine. Because they'll see through it if you're not.